Great to be with you again. Yeah, and thanks for your prayers as well for Karen. You know, please keep on praying. Hopefully she's going to be back at school soon. Mom goes, shh. Yeah, so we're just trying to get some coverage with Philly Council. I'll be putting on a taxi for her to pick her up and bring her home and everything. So, you know, thanks for everyone for your prayers. She's making good progress and everything. Oh, look at this. Oh, nice glass of wine. I thought as you came in through the door, it was a nice glass of wine. Brilliant. Do you want to, well, you have done. Who do you think you are? Who do you think Jesus is? And who do you think you are? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And those two questions, who is Jesus and who you are very, very closely connected. Let's have the next slide up if we can, please. So Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. Basically what happened was one day Jesus and his disciples, they're going along the road and they're coming to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus is talking to his disciples as they travel along. And one of the things Jesus says to his disciples is, who do people think I am? What are people saying about me? Because Jesus has been ministering now for probably coming up to 3 years. He's done lots of miracles. He's healed the sick. He's done lots of teaching. He's fed the multitude. And Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And his disciples say, well, John the Baptist was killed recently. Some people think that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Other people, Jesus, some people think you're Elijah, the prophet from long ago, that he's come back. Other people think you're one of the great prophets from long ago. And then Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you think I am? And then Simon, one of the disciples, says, well, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Simon and said, oh, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this hasn't been revealed to you by flesh and blood and listening to some teachers and reading a few books. But God himself has revealed this to you. And I tell you that you're Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's basically that passage there. So Jesus asks a couple of big questions there. He says, who do people say that I am? And they give their reply. But then Jesus asks, which I believe is the most important question in the whole universe. The most important question you will ever have to answer. Bigger question than anything on an exam paper and a driving theory test, or who you're going to marry, or where you're going to live, or what job do you want, or what shall I do tomorrow? The biggest question of all, each one of us, Jesus is asking is, who do you think I am? Who am I? So, who is Jesus? Come on. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? I'm not asking for big theological things. Jesus is a friend, yeah. Saviour. Oh, she's... Don't hit her. Go on. Getting violent here on the back, though. Your Redeemer. Anybody else? Rock? God? Anything else? This is the intelligent side this morning. Helper. Healer. Provider, comforter, friend, yeah, you can say it again, we've had that one, but he's the way, the propitiator, whoa, he might be getting older this week, but his memory hasn't gone yet, good, the wrath absorber, wow, wow. Jesus says he's not interested necessarily in what other people think about Jesus. That was his first question, is who do people say I am? What's the general opinion about me? And lots of people today might say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. You ask people from other religions and, well, yeah, he's a prophet. Yeah, I work with a lot of Muslims. And these Muslims, they will respect Jesus. They respect a lot of some of the things that Jesus said are in the Quran. And they'll respect Jesus as being on a level with Moses and one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And there's Jesus and there's Muhammad, and Jesus is on the same level as all of them. So they might respect him, but he's only a prophet to them. Some people will think he's a good teacher or a good example. But Jesus says, who do you say I am? Because the important thing about Jesus is it's got to be personal. You can't get to heaven piggybacking on somebody else. You know, and I think Corin is probably the youngest here, and Fraser's probably one of the oldest here. But apart from me, whippersnapper. But none of us can get to heaven piggybacking on somebody else. None of us can borrow from the vast sum of knowledge in Stuart Wheatman over here. He's quite well hidden. None of us can sort of get into heaven and say, well, I knew Stuart or I knew Sarah or went to Valley's Family Church for a couple of years. It's all down to this question, who is Jesus to you? Because Muslims, when they die, will have the shock of their life. Because they will see that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's God. The Son of God. The Savior. The Redeemer. The Propitiator. The Wrath Absorber. He's all of those things. And they'll have the shock of their life. And other people who thought he was just a good teacher. Yet C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Lion, the Witch of the Wardrobe and the Chronicles of Narnia, he said you can't say that Jesus is just a good teacher. You can't just stop there, because if he's just a good teacher, then he's a liar. Because he said he was the Son of God. He said he was the Savior. He said he was the Redeemer. So it's insufficient to say he's a good teacher, because if he's a good teacher, if that's all he is, then he was a liar as well. Because in his teaching, he was like, C.S. Lewis basically said, Jesus is either a madman, he's a bad man, or he's God. And if he's God, you've got to do something. And C.S. Lewis was an intellectual man, went to Oxford University, was an author. This is before he was a Christian. And one day he went on a train. And C.S. Lewis said, I got on that train not being a Christian, and by the time I got to the journey's end, I got off the train and I was a Christian, because God had done something in his head, in his life. He just realized who Jesus was and he bowed the knee to Jesus. So who do you say I am, is what Jesus is asking. But the brilliant thing is Simon said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, whoa, you're blessed. You're in an envied state, Simon, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You've not had this revealed to you because you've come to church week in, work week out, or you've read a few books, or you've studied your Bible. He says, God has revealed this to you. And that thrills me, because if it's not down to our intellect, if it's not down to our studying, if it's not down to our thinking and brain power, but God revealing it to us, then it's accessible for each one of us in this room. The kids who are out the back, anybody who's out there, people who are going to be coming along and seeing the table like open down, things like this is available to all of us, because it's not down to what we can figure out. It's God working in our lives. It's not based on your IQ. Let's have the next verse up, please. The next one. Peter, this guy was walking down the road that day with Jesus. A year or so later, he gets arrested for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel. And the Jewish High Council have got Peter and John, one of the other disciples, and they've interrogated them. And when they, that's the Jewish High Council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated, ordinary men, they were like, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. So Peter never went to school. His dad was probably a fisherman. He learnt the trade as a young lad. He was probably taught to count by his dad because he needed to count to know how many fishes. He could write. He knew the basics to get through life. But he was uneducated. He was, what's the next word? Ordinary. Are you ordinary this morning? Yeah. It's just people like us. And the religious leaders who knew their Old Testament back to front, they were like, how do these guys get this? How can they live the kind of lives they're living where they see somebody healed and they're just living differently? And they seem to know God more than us, better than us, in spite of all our education and long list of degrees. Ah, they've spent some time with Jesus. That's what the difference is. So it's accessible to each one of us. This knowing God, this knowing who Jesus really is, needn't just be confined to theory. Needn't just be, oh, I believe this because Stuart says so, or because I heard it on the God Channel, or I read it in a book. But God comes and reveals it in your heart. Let's have the next verse, please. Paul, in Ephesians 1 verse 17, wrote this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what's Paul doing here? What's Paul doing? Praying. Yeah, I keep asking. So he's praying. This is what he's praying. Who's he praying for? He's praying for new believers. He's praying for the church at Ephesus. So at the church at Ephesus, there's new believers, there's elders, there's people who've been saved quite a few years, there's people who were ex-Jews, there's people who were ex-slaves, there's people from all levels of society. Broad spectrum of people in the church at Ephesus. And Paul, what's he doing for them? He's praying for them, and he keeps on praying that God would give them a spirit of revelation so that they would know God better. A spirit of wisdom, revelation, God revealing it to you. I don't know your upbringing. You know, I just had an average secondary school education. I got a BTEC National. And that's about as high as it went for a long time. I'm just pretty average when it comes to education, but knowing God isn't based on how well we did at school, our heritage, our pedigree. If we can do what Paul did, then we can know God the way Paul did. And what did Paul do? Paul prayed, God, reveal yourself to me. God, open my eyes, open my heart. I want to know you more. Let's have a look at the next verse. Proverbs 2 verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then what? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Read your Bibles. Yes, that is vitally important. Read Christian books. Yes, that's important. Come to church. Go to the life group. Do all of those things. But it's not just feeding your brain that gets us to know God. It's doing this. It's calling out for insight. It's where you get to the point where the sermons and the Bible reading and those things just aren't doing it on their own anymore. But you say, God, you start to call out and you're going, God, I want to know you. I don't want to know about you, but Jesus, you're a fantastic person and I want to know you, Jesus. Because all of the things we said about Jesus earlier, it's possible to know them in theory. That he's the one who forgives us. That he's the one who takes away God's wrath. That he's the one who provides for us. That he's the one who heals us. It's possible to know these things up there. But do we walk and live and experience the reality of it in our lives? So we have to get to the point where we start to call out. And then what's the next one? Raise your voice. That's where you start to get desperate and hungry and thirsty. And it doesn't matter what the other people in church are doing and how they're living their lives. But when you're on your own, there's something in you that begins to cry out, God, Jesus, I need to know you more. You raise your voice. You're getting hungry. You're getting desperate. You want this and you want it more and more. So you call out. You raise your voice. You seek it like silver. Just imagine. Park ground. What is it? The welfare grounds. And it's in the news next week. Archaeologists and historians have been doing some aerial photography and they reckon that that field over there is the burial site of an old Roman leader. And that's where he stashed his treasure hoard. I'd be there! I tell you, if it was there, put the next slide up. This is a guy who was there. What's his name? Lawrence Egerton, Steve Burt. It's a guy called Lawrence Egerton. He was in the news recently because he's found the biggest hoard of 4th century Roman coins ever discovered in Britain. First of all, he was going along with his metal detector and he found two Roman coins, just two. But this is what he said. He said, it was just instinct. I knew there was something else there. And he was so convinced there was something else there. He spent cold winter's nights sleeping in his car. He said, every night, you know, once he found a few coins and he found a few more, the archaeologists got interested. And they'd come during the day. But this is what he said, Lawrence Egerton. He said, every night, the archaeologists packed up and left. And I couldn't go home and sleep, thinking that there was something of such significance sitting here in a hole in the ground, in the field, in the middle of nowhere. I just had to keep on searching. So he kept on searching, and he found 22,000 Roman coins dated between AD 260 and AD 348. He knew there was something there, so he would stay out in his car overnight, wrapped up in his overcoat. A bit like this guy here. If he's not in tonight, Jenna, and if he's tiptoeing out at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know where he's off to. Because he knew there was treasure there. Let's go back to that verse. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. Are we willing to put that much effort? Maybe some sleepless nights, some early mornings, some energy into knowing God. Yeah, Paul Lawrence Egerton, his name's been in the newspapers. He's been on the BBC News. People know about him now. He's discovered the largest stash of Roman coins. And he might get a bit of cash for part of it as well. I would much rather be known as someone who's found a large stash of Jesus, who's found a bit more of God. So it's worth putting in the energy, calling out, raising your voice, seeking and searching, because then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Martin Luther, he was a monk who lived about 500 years ago. And God was just starting to knock on his heart. But he was a monk and he'd do things like climbing up the steps on his knees, trying to say how sorry he was for his sins, living in sackcloth and doing all kinds of things just to show how sorry he was. And he came across a verse in the Bible one day. He didn't know what it meant. It was in the book of Romans. And as he read this verse, he thought, I don't understand it. And he thought about it. And the verse ended up with Martin Luther hating God, thinking God was a big God. He said, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I'm thinking, the good news, it just reveals God as a righteous God, an austere, strict judge. That's the way he thought about that verse. And he said, I ended up hating God because of that verse. I knew it meant something else. So he says, day and night I kept on beating on that verse because he knew there was something there. And I don't know how long it took, but days, weeks, and months later, God breaks through and the fog clears. And Martin Luther just saw it's about us being made right with God. Us knowing God, not God being a strict judge, but God, a God who's being the wrath absorber, the forgiver, the redeemer, the savior. I remember when we were in Thailand, I went through reading some books about people who were saying the baptism in the Holy Spirit wasn't for today and the fullness of the Holy Spirit wasn't for today. And these were good theologians who explained about salvation and what Jesus has done in a way unlike any other person I'd ever read. And I just got such a clarity of understanding what Jesus had done for these people. But they denied that the gifts and the fullness of the Holy Spirit was for today. And I went through months and months of just being, what is it? What's right here, God? And I was in Thailand. I didn't have a pastor or anybody I could go to and ask about. And I literally prayed over it and wrestled over it and thought over it for days and weeks and months. I thought, God, what is the truth about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life today? Is it something for me today? And I remember it so well because I wrote it down in my diary the day after it happened. I was on the way to Pizza Hut in Thailand for Getlin and I, something. And I'm driving along in my car and I'm just thinking, and doing what this verse says, crying out, raising my voice and calling to God. And all of a sudden, the penny dropped. And I just saw it so simply. It wasn't a case of either or, but God has just got all of his gifts and all of his Holy Spirit for us today. It wasn't a big dramatic moment. It was just the matter was settled. And I went to Pizza Hut confused. And I came back from Pizza Hut, not just with a pizza, but with something more of the knowledge of God, understanding God in a way that hasn't left me since. Something that I knew in my head for years hit my heart that day and became real to me. So it's not about how clever we are. I believe it's about how desperate we are. Because it's easy just to come into church, go home, read your Bible a little bit a few days a week. But do we do this kind of stuff? Calling out, raising our voice, seeking, searching. Because Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. It's not going to heaven when you die. It's not you're rescued from hell. It's not about coming to church while you live on earth. But Jesus says this is eternal life. That they might know God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Everything else is just a means to that end. The whole thing about becoming a Christian is so that you might know God and that you might know Jesus Christ. It's not just having your life insurance and your hell policy so you don't go to hell when you die. It's much more than that. It's about knowing Jesus. So the most important question anyone could ever ask you is, who's Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And if there's any uncertainty, this is what you need to do. Call out, raise your voice and seek and say, Jesus, I really want to know you. And if you've been a Christian for years, this is what we need to do still. Not just, oh, I know it now. I've read my Bible a few times. Anyone ask me a question, I can give an adequate answer. It's not about that. It's about understanding the fear of the Lord. It's about knowing him more and more. It's about doing what Paul did. I keep on asking that God would give a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. So, that's the most important question. Who is Jesus? Flowing on from that, though, flowing on from a revelation of who Jesus is and an understanding of who Jesus is, comes an understanding of who we are. They're walking down the road and Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Simon says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Up till now, he's been called, everybody would say, hiya, hiya, Simon. How you doing, Simon? You okay? Yeah, fine, thanks. Yeah, how's your wife, Simon? Oh, she's doing fine. Everybody would call him Simon. But now he understands who Jesus is. Jesus says, I'll tell you who you are. Another translation puts it like this. And now I'm going to tell you who you are. Who you really are. Because when we understand who Jesus is, and we say to Jesus, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Savior, you're the Forgiver, you're the Wrath Absorber, you're the Friend, you're the Redeemer. And then Jesus responds to that and says, yeah, I'll tell you who you really are now. Because up till this point in time, you've just been living on planet Earth. You've just been existing, looking after the kids, doing a job, going to school, going to college, thinking about retirement. This, that, and the other. But now I'm going to tell you who you really are. you're Peter. And Jesus gives him an entirely new identity, reshapes his life altogether. And it's only when we know who Jesus is, can we really know who we are and the purpose we're here for. We need to let Jesus define us. You know, Jesus said, what do people say about me? Who do you say I am? But I believe Jesus wants to ask people this morning, what's people's opinion about you? What do people think of you? I'm not going to ask this now because it might get personal. It might get hurtful. Because maybe things people have said to you or the unspoken things they've thought about you or the experiences you've had in life, things that have happened to you and been done to you, they've pretty much shaped your identity and made you the person you are today. But Jesus asks you this morning, what do those things call you and make you? You know, might have been abuse, might have been rejection, might have been a terrifying experience that from that time on to now has just filled you with fear and anxiety. Maybe you've become a control freak because sometime in the past something happened that was out of your control. So, right, you're going to keep things under control. Things in the past have shaped who you are today. But then Jesus doesn't ask a question. He says, what do people say about you? But then he says, right, I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are. What are some of the things Jesus says about us in his word? What does Jesus say about us? Say again. We're the apple of his eye. Yeah, the apple, the pupil, the part of you are. You know, you automatically blink. It's just such a reflex action. Something comes towards you and you blink. You guard it. You watch after it. That's what we are to God, the apple of his eye. Anything else? God's treasure. Anything else the Bible says? What? The bride of Christ. His child. You were going to say that one. Daddy's boy. Yeah. His delight. His beloved. Loads. Where do we find all of these things? All across Scripture, in the Bible. So therefore, one of the things we do, as I said in the first point about Jesus, we need to pray, cry out, and seek. One of the things we need to do now is read the Bible. Read and find out who we are. My mother-in-law, she had, was it her cousin, Brian, who's recently died? Her cousin, Brian, has recently died. And he didn't have a will, did he? Didn't have a will. So she found out the house is going to be left to the surviving family members. So jokingly, me and Lynn start to make jokes about, you know, this could be the making of us. It turns out, as they research the family tree, I mean, your mom was one of 13. She's one of 13. Some of them have died now. But then you sort of track all their children off. You know, this house that might be worth 120,000, as that, because he's a bit of a gambler, I think he was. So once all his debts have been paid off, it's got to be split between dozens of people. Say again. Over 100 people. Yeah, they've tracked it now, so you know. I'm not going to be able to retire on this one. But one thing I am looking forward to is a solicitor has said he's going to give Lynn's mum a copy of the family tree, which for me will be brilliant. So I'm going to be there looking to find out. My ancestor, Stuart, referred to, was it your granddad or your great-granddad? Laid down his life, and I'm sure we've all got people like that. You know, I'd be there looking through this family tree. But if the God of the universe, who set his love upon us before the beginning of time, can I just borrow this? Because I've got a tablet and things don't work so well with a tablet. But if God comes and says, read this. This is what I think about you. This is my opinion of you in this book. Can we pick it up once or twice a week and just skim over it? Oh, yeah. We should be devouring it. Because it's no wonder we have so many struggles and life issues and battles with temptation and fear and anxiety. When all the time God wants to shout and affirm and tell us who we are. And Jesus is wanting to say to us, now I'll tell you who you are, who you really are. And we're sort of, oh, I wonder what's in the newspaper today. What's on the television? What's in this book? Can we close our ears to what God wants to say to us? Just got one verse, a verse that's really spoken to me recently. Go on, Cal, let's carry on. Oh. Isaiah 62, verse 4. From the Old Testament, you shall no more be called forsaken, and your land no more turned desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. I was talking earlier about what do people think of you? What's your opinion of you? What shapes your life? And you might look at it, and it might be summed up in those words there, forsaken. Desolate, you know, unfruitful, on my own, not really done much or not really got much to shout out about my life, haven't really done much, achieved anything, been anywhere. When the conversation comes round to me at the party or something, I get all embarrassed because I haven't been to those places on holiday. I haven't ever earned that level of income. I've never achieved this. I don't wear those clothes. I can't. And you just feel forsaken and desolate. But God says to his people, you're not going to be called that anymore. Simon, you're not going to be called Simon anymore. You're going to be called Peter. And you read about this time and again in the Bible. When people met with God in a dramatic way, God steps into their life. He changes their name, Abraham, to Abraham. Jacob, the twister, the ones who's always trying to get the better over people, changed to Isaac, a prince with God. And that's what God does, Israel, sorry, a prince with God. God changes identity. And God says to you individually and corporately, I believe, that you're not going to be called forsaken. Poor old me, on my own, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, nobody looking out for me. That's the way you might feel, but God says, don't call yourself that anymore. God says, don't call yourself desolate, barren, unfruitful, useless, no good, good for nothing, what am I doing here? God says, don't call yourself that anymore, because I've got a new name for you. Now you know who I am. This is who you are. I've got a name for you. My delight is in her. What? And I'm going to call you married. You know, the words in Hebrew are Hephzibah and Beulah. And I knew a woman once who called her daughter Hephzibah, and I'm sure she was really appreciative of her mom for that. But the translation of what God is calling his people, my delight is in you. Married. Married. covenant relationship of commitment, of provision, of unity, and of fellowship, and of looking after from death us till part until death do us part. And God is committed to us through all eternity. And why does God call us, my delight is in you? God says so. For the Lord delights in you. He rejoices over us with singing. Yeah, the best singer in church this morning wasn't Norman, wasn't Trish, wasn't even me. It's God singing over his people. Why? My delight is in you. If you're like me, when I first hear that, I think, but God, I mess up. God, I fail. God, I sin. God, I get worried. God, I get fearful. God, I get anxious. God, I mistrust you. God, I this. God, I... Song of Solomon. Story about the lover and his beloved. He's the king, Solomon. She's a peasant girl. Works on the land. And falls in love. And the question for the first... One of the truths we read about in the Song of Solomon is where the beloved says, I am dark but lovely. I'm dark but lovely, because in that culture, and still today in parts of the world, having darker skin was indicative of being an outside manual labourer. You know, people in Britain and the West, they flock to the tanning parlours. They get the spray tans. When we lived in Thailand, people were buying whitening cream to make their skin whiter because that was more beautiful, because a darker skin was a sign of someone who was an outside labourer. So you saw the people who worked outside in temperatures of 40 degrees and they've got Wellingtons up to there, trousers tucked into their Wellingtons, they're wearing gloves, they're wearing big hats and balaclavas. In the tropical weather. And you can just like see the face like that. Not because they're Muslims, but because they don't want to catch a suntan. Because they don't want to be seen as weather beaten and an outside labourer. And the beloved in the Song of Solomon, she says, I'm dark. You know, on the outside, I'm not the best. And she'd reconcile the two. I'm not perfect. But the king set his love upon me. And so often we defeat ourselves with the truth of our sin, of our failure, of our barrenness, of our weakness, of our succumbing to temptation and worry and anxiety. And we beat ourselves down with that truth. And we don't let God build us up with the greater truth of, now you know who I am. Now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're married to me. My delight is in you. Why'd you call me that, God? Because the Lord delights in you. And like the beloved in the Song of Solomon, we're scratching our head. But we're just reconciling. So, well, I'm dark. There's failures in there. But I'm with our failure, with our sin, with our mess-ups, with our anxieties and fears, does not stop God pouring out the abundance of his love and his grace and his mercy on us, and it doesn't stop him delighting in us right now, because he's a God who sees down the eternal ages. God has read the book of Revelation. He's read Revelation chapters 20 and 21, where we see the bride of Christ coming down, dressed like a fine, glorious bride. He's read Ephesians chapter 4, where he sees the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. flesh. So God knows what you're going to look like. You know, maybe some men, if they saw their bride 2 hours before the wedding, you know, face pack on, hair in curlers, sleep in their eyes, you know, gnarly fingernails, and I'm not, this isn't my experience, it isn't honest. But then they see the bride walking down the aisle and they think, wow, she's gorgeous, she's lovely. And that's the way God is. He loves us now. He delights in us, not just one day when we're going to be perfect in heaven, but even now. He delights, that's present tense. He doesn't say, I will delight, or if you're good enough and you've had a brilliant, perfect day, then I'll delight in you and shake your hand and say, well done, old bean. You did really well. God says right now, I delight in you. I am dark, but I'm lovely. And it's only when we know who Jesus is and in reality, not setting our hand up in reality, touches our heart and we know who Jesus is, then Jesus says, now I'll tell you who you are. So we cry out to Jesus, Jesus, I want to know you more. We get into his word and say, Jesus, and then who am I? And we discover who we are in Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you that you're Peter. And that means rock. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And that's where the Catholics get all the nonsense about the Pope being the head of the church. And it doesn't mean that. Because when Jesus says Peter, he means you're a little rock. And on this big rock, the size of Gibraltar, I'm going to build my church. There's not a Peter. People argue over why. Correct understanding of who Jesus is, and B, a correct understanding of who we are. And what do you do with a rock? What would you have done with a rock in the previous times? You would have used it as a foundation. And if we want our lives to go deep in God, and if we want to build strong spiritual lives and strong churches, we need to understand who Jesus really is. Not in here, but in here. And we need to understand our identity in Jesus. And then we build on a rock. A rock that doesn't just withstand the storms of life. But Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Now, the gates in Bible times, it's where like the wood yarns used to meet. Read about it a couple of times in the Old Testament. The elders of the village would sit at the gates, and that's where they would have like their council meetings, their plans, their strategy meetings. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to build a strong church with people who are strong and confident in me, and the plans, the strategies of how I'm going to successfully come against those people. Because they understand. So one day, Joseph had a bad day. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, I must be so wicked. We don't think like that anymore because we know he's a good God and he's causing everything to work together for our good. We know who we are. And we mess up and we fail and we're dark, but we're lovely. So we have a good day, a bad day. Our lives aren't shaped by that. The enemy can't against us with his insinuations, accusations against God, against us, and against each other. And we stand in him, knowing who we are. And Jesus said, the devil won't be able to beat a church like that. Because they're strong in God, and strong in who they are. Let's have the next one. Can I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes
Because in the beginning, God created man and woman and put them in a garden. And God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with them in the garden. Imagine with that. Taking a stroll in the park with Jesus. Just walking with God, whether it was the beginning or the end of the day, I don't know, but just walking with Jesus. That's what God's plan was. Unhindered access between man and God and man. The flow of prayers up to heaven and the flow of supply down from heaven. Us talking to God and God talking to us. God intricately involved in daily life. That was God's plan. And God says, no more barriers. Complete and open access. And when we understand who Jesus is, and when we understand who we are, we begin to enjoy that free access to God. So when we've sinned and when we've failed, we still come to the throne room. We still come before God with broken hearts, with sorrow. Jesus, I've messed it up, but Jesus, I'm still coming because you died for me. You love me. So I'm still praying. I'm still worshipping. I'm still digging deep into you, Jesus, whether we feel good about ourselves or not. Who do you say Jesus is today? That's the most important thing anyone will ever ask you. It literally is a matter of life or death. And you need to answer that question, preferably before you die. Who's Jesus? Not just intellectually so you can give an answer. Yes, he's the Son of God, the Messiah, etc. Who is he really? Not that you've learned it, but it's touched your heart and it's changed your life. And then in knowing who Jesus is, God wants to reveal who you are. Who you really are. No more forsaken, no longer desolate, but my delight is in her. And when we begin to live in those things, and when we begin to cry out and call out and seek out and search out greater understanding and insight of these things, we'll become stronger as individuals. Will become stronger as a church. And nothing the devil plans against us will ever really succeed, because we've got complete access to God anytime, any day, and any situation. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I'm just praying now for each one of us, including myself, Lord, that you'd help us daily to cry out to you, to raise our voice to you, to know you more, to understand you. God, I pray that you'd bring us to that point of desperation, of earnestness, in really knowing you and pursuing you. Oh, and God, I pray for people here today that their lives will no longer be shaped by what's gone on in the past, by what people have said and done to them, or not done to them. But God, for each one of us today, I pray that you will shape our lives, that you will just speak our new identity into our hearts, and that we'll understand, Lord, more and more. It staggers my imagination just to even say it. But you delight in us. We're your children. We're your bride. God, just help us this week to live in the daily reality of these truths, I pray. In Jesus' name.